Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Live Through Jesus podcast with Courtney Gilmore. On this episode, Soul Satisfaction. This is Ecclesiastes 5 and 6. Have you ever heard of the term hungry fat? This is whenever a person is heavy, and so seemingly they have plenty of food, but because they're not giving their bodies the nutrients that it needs, it's constantly hungry. And so that this person is eating way more than they need to be eating, but they're not filling themselves with what they need to be filling themselves with, and so they're hungry. And they're actually starving themselves of all of the nutrients that they actually need. This is what happens whenever we don't feed our bodies what they need. But you can also have this same situation with your soul. We can constantly be filling our soul, but if we're not filling it with what it needs, then we're going to continuously be hungry. We're never going to be satisfied. Whatever it is that we give ourselves to satisfy our souls, money, possessions, power, even religion, we can try to satisfy ourselves with that, satisfy our souls, but the only thing that can truly satisfy our souls is God. And so there's nothing wrong with having money and possessions. As a matter of fact, Solomon tells us that this is God's gift to us as a reward for the work that we've done on this earth. For the things that we've done, God wants us to enjoy that. And so there's nothing wrong with having money and possessions. There's also nothing wrong with having power, because we need people in positions of power that are good people, that are going to do good things with that power. And obviously, there's nothing wrong with religion. There's nothing wrong with going to church or reading your Bible or talking to God. But whenever we are, seeking after these things just to satisfy ourselves, the paradox is that we're never going to be satisfied with those things. People who are their ultimate goal in life is to make more money, they'll never be satisfied with money. The person that wants more possessions will never be satisfied with possessions. The person that wants more power will never be satisfied with power. And even if we realize, okay, we need God, but we aren't actually worshiping Him, we don't actually have any sort of relationship with Him, and so instead we're just performing rituals like going to church or reading our Bible, or if we are praying to Him, but we're doing it because we're trying to get something for ourselves, we're trying to manipulate God in some way, then that's not going to satisfy our soul. Because what we really need, what our soul is hungering for, is a relationship with God. And if we are, actually devoted to Him, if we are worshiping Him because of who He is and what He's done in our life, then that is what satisfies our soul. But if we are just thinking, well, if I go to church and read my Bible, then God's going to be pleased with me and then I'll feel satisfied. And we're just checking this thing off of our list, or, doing it because we think that this is going to fill us, but it's about us and it's not about God, then we're not going to be filled. And a lot of times people will do that. They will think that they're doing the right thing, but it's not for God at all. It's only for them. And in the end, you're never going to feel satisfied with that. You're going to constantly be searching for that thing that will satisfy your soul. And so that is what Solomon is talking about today in Ecclesiastes 5 and 6. He starts by talking about worship, and then he goes into money and possessions and power, and ends by saying, because none of those things satisfy you, you can turn to God. God is the one that will ultimately satisfy you. And so I'm going to read you beginning in Ecclesiastes 5, it says, "Guard your steps as you go into the temple of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they are doing." So he's saying, when you enter the presence of God, the house of God, draw near to him to listen. So he's saying, you know, the temple, the presence of God, is for humble communication and for true worship, offering actual sacrifices to God, offering to God what God wants and not what you want to give, not, you know, the thing that you think will buy you something, but real, true worship because of who God is, because you love him, you want to praise him, you know that he deserves that praise, and you want a relationship with him. And so you're there to communicate with him, to not only talk to him, but listen. Verse 2 says, "Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." And so it's saying, you know, don't think that you're going to, you know, satisfy your soul by just talking to God, by saying all these beautiful words to him, by saying what you think he wants to hear, by saying a rote prayer, by, you know, trying to manipulate him in some way to get what you want. It says, you know, approach him remembering how important he is and, you know, putting him in his proper place and yourself in the proper place. That's why he says, remember that he is God in heaven. And then in verse 3, it says, "For the dream comes through much effort and the voice of a fool through many words." Now, this is a bit confusing, but what they're saying is too much of something causes you to dream. And the too much is too much thought, too much work in your own mind. You know, you're trying to figure everything out. And this causes for a restless night's sleep is what it's saying. And it says too many words is also going to cause you problems. Too many words is foolish. Too much talking and not enough listening is for fools. That's what he's trying to say. And so in speaking of this, about how we should approach God and how we should talk with him, Isaiah 29, 13 to 14 says, "Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Therefore, behold, I once again will deal marvelously with these people, wondrously marvelous, and the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of their discerning men will be concealed." And so it sounds like, you know, if he's dealing with us marvelously, then that's wonderful. But he's actually just saying, I'm going to deal with this in extremely. And so he says, you know, I'm going to make all of their wise men no longer wise and all of their discerning men not understand anything. If they're going to use their wisdom and their discernment to fill themselves instead of coming to me, instead of trying to, you know, have true worship and a true relationship with me, they think that they're going to just pay me lip service, just say the right things and do the right things, and then they're going to have, you know, all that they need. They're going to be satisfied with that. He says, I'll not give you satisfaction in your wisdom or your discernment, because I need you to actually be searching for me. I need you to not just be going through the motions and doing the things that you think you're supposed to do. And then Matthew 6, 7 to 13, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, "When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard by their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So this is how you should pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. And so he's saying, when you pray, don't just say, you know, recited prayers, things that, you know, like God is good, God is great, you know, things like that. Say, when you pray, approach me with honor and address me immediately as, you know, the Father who is in heaven, whose name is to be honored. And then accept my will. Don't ask for your will. You know, right up front, if we will say out loud, you know, God, I want your will, not my will, it will remind us that we're not using our words to manipulate God. We're not using our words to sound, you know, great and wise and smart, or to get him to do the things that we want him to do. We are using our words that we're saying to our Heavenly Father to praise him, to glorify him, to ask for his will in our lives and not for our own. And then he says, you know, ask God to meet your needs and to forgive you and to help you forgive other people. And ask God to not to to keep you from temptation, to keep you from sinning. And then let him know that you trust him, that you know he has the power to answer your prayers, and that you are glorifying him. And so when we approach God, we need to do it with true reverence, true appreciation for who he is, and not for our own selfish reasons, but to have a relationship with him, to praise him and to love him and to ask for him to be a part of our lives. And then in verse 4 of chapter 5, it says, then when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of a messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words, there is emptiness. Rather fear God. And so when we make promises to God, we need to fulfill them quickly so that it doesn't look like we're trying to put off what we told God we would do. And we don't need to make excuses and say, oh, never mind. You know, I felt like you were asking me to do that, and so I said yes, but I don't really want to do that. Or, you know, I didn't really think about all of these things at the time, and now I've thought about it and I don't think I'm going to do it. And you make an excuse as to why you can't. He says, you know, don't go to people later and say the reason that you can't do it. And so in Deuteronomy 23:21-23, it says the same thing. It says, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be a sin to you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. However, if you refrain from vowing, it would not be a sin to you. You shall be careful to perform what goes out from your lips, just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised. So it's better for us not to tell God we would do something at all than to tell him we would do it and then not do it. That is the worst thing we can do. God obviously wants us to respond in the affirmative when he asks us to do things, but it would be better for us to, you know, not tell him we would do it at all than to lie to him, basically. And Jesus tells this kind of parable about this in Matthew 21:28-31. And it says, tell me what you think. There's this man, and he has two sons. And he came to the first son, and he says, go work today in the vineyard. But the son said, no, I don't want to do that. But afterwards, he regretted it, and so he did it. Then he came to his second son, and he said the same thing. And the second son said that he would do it, but then he didn't. And so he asks the people, he says, which of these did the will of the father? And they said, the first one, the one that did it, that's the thing that matters to God. And so our words are empty if we don't fulfill them. And we're basically lying to God. If we tell God we're going to do something and then we don't do it, then we're lying to Him. And so we can't be careless in our words or insincere, because we don't want God to destroy the work of our hands because of our words. That's what he was saying in Ecclesiastes. He says, you know, why should God destroy the work of your hands? Because you promised something that you didn't fulfill. You know, because you said you would do something and then you didn't, and now you made God mad at you. And now the things that you actually are doing, he's not even going to bless. And then he goes on and again talks about the dreams. And he's basically just saying, a mind full of concern or a mouth filled with too many words, both of them are empty. It's pointless. It's pointless to lay there and try to figure everything out. And it's pointless for you to use your words to try to get what you want. God needs to be kept in his proper place. And so we don't need to approach him casually or try to manipulate him with our prayers. We need to approach him with honor and reverence. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which can't be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. We can't forget that. We need to remember who God is, put him in his proper place, and treat him with the proper respect. And then he goes on in chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, and says, if you see oppression of the poor and denial of justice and righteousness in the province, don't be shocked by that. For the official watches over another official, and there are higher officials over them. After all, a king who cultivates the field is an advantage to the land. And so now he's shifting from the sacred to the societal. And he's saying, you know, when you see the powerful person being corrupt, don't let that surprise you. That's what happens to powerful people oftentimes. And the biggest reason is because the powerful people are checking each other. And they all want to stay in power. And so they allow someone to do something that is corrupt because they don't want their corruption to be found out. They want, you know, to be allowed to do whatever it is that they want that is good for them. And so he's saying, you know, don't be surprised by this. This is kind of the way that it is in this world because, you know, this isn't heaven. And so it's not going to be perfect. People, this is what happens when people get power oftentimes. But he says, you know, the only consolation basically is that God is in control. And so God can use that desire that the king has to be, you know, powerful and use his power. The king needs the same things as you do. He needs the land to flourish. He needs it to be fruitful. And so even though he may be doing it for his own selfish desires, it will benefit you. He's going to use that even if they are using their power in a corrupt way. God is still going to take care of you. That's basically what he's saying. If you'd like to receive this as a written lesson, then go to livethroughjesus.substack.com and become a paid subscriber there. With your subscription, you'll receive 4 lessons every month by email and access to all the previous lessons. And digital studies are great because all of these scripture references are linked, and so you can just click on them right from your device. You don't have to flip through your Bible, and you can change it to whatever version you want to read the lesson in. Then digital studies are also good if you'd like to do them with a group, because you only have to get one subscription, and then you can just print off all your materials so everybody doesn't have to get their own book. And so it's only $6 a month or $60 a year, and you'll just be able to do continuous studies with me. So go to livethroughjesus.substack.com if you would like this written study. And then he goes on in verse 10 and 11 to say, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, and he who loves abundance will not be satisfied with their income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to the owners except to look on? So what he's saying is what I was telling you earlier, is that if your entire goal is just to make money, no amount of money will make you happy. and if your soul goal is to have a lot of things, then no matter what you get, you're never going to be satisfied. You're always going to want more, and you're always going to use what you get, and so you're always going to need more, and so it's just going to be this vicious cycle. And then in verse 12, he says, "The sleep of a working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or whether he eats much. But the full stomach of the rich man will not allow him to sleep." So he says, you know, unlike the humble man who doesn't need more and more and more, he has a restful night's sleep. But the man who wants more and more and more, he can't even sleep for all of the greed that he has in his heart, for thinking about, you know, how much he's gonna make tomorrow, how much he wants to do, and all of the things that he wants to acquire. And then in verse 13, it says, "There's a grievous evil which I've seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by the owner to his hurt. When those riches were lost through a bad investment and he had fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. And as he came naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, this is the way he will die. So what is the advantage to him who toils under the wind? Throughout his life, he also eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. Here's what I've seen to be good and fitting: to eat, to drink, and to enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life that God has given him. This is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God, for he will not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart." And so he says, it's really sad whenever a person is so greedy that they can't be satisfied with what they have, and so they are idolaters of what they have. Or the person that hoards it because they're afraid of losing it. You know, they make one bad investment and they lose everything, then who would they be? You know, because their whole entire identity is made up of this money and this possessions that they have. And so they're so afraid of losing it that they hoard it. And he says, neither one of these are in a good state. You know, I feel sad for these people. He says, the only thing that is fulfilling, the only thing that'll make the work that you do worth it is to enjoy it. Not to idolize it and, you know, make it seek after it so much that you're not satisfied, and also not to make it so much your identity that you can't enjoy any of it because you've got to have all of these things. He says both of these things are bad. And so this shows us, again, that money and possessions are not bad in and of themselves. What is bad is being greedy and, you know, not sharing, not using what you have to benefit others and to as a reward for your labor. He says, these two things are so sad to me. And he says, it's good whenever God empowers us to eat from the fruit of our labor and rejoice in it. This is God's gift. And if we're able to do this, then we won't be thinking about how temporary everything that we have is. We won't be thinking about the fact that, you know, this isn't going to last forever, so we have to keep hold of it, or, you know, get as much as we can. We will be able to enjoy this life because everybody dies. And so, you know, thinking about how we need to get as much as we can before we die isn't helpful to us. But if we can enjoy what we've got, then God will help us not to be thinking about all of that all of the time. In Psalm 128, 1 through 4, it says, "How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it'll be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your home, and your children will be like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. So you're going to have everything you need if you will focus on God and walk in His ways. Then He will make your work fruitful, and He will make your family fruitful. But if you don't, then you don't have anything else anyway. You won't be satisfied. Then he goes on in chapter 6, and he says, there is an evil that I've seen under the sun, and it's prevalent among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God hasn't empowered him to eat from these things, and a foreigner enjoys them instead. This is vanity and severe affliction. So he's saying people who have power and riches and possessions, but they aren't able to enjoy them because of all the things that he said before. And instead, other people enjoy them more than they do. He says, this is such a sad situation. God's given them everything that they possibly could need in order to be happy, but they're not satisfied with it. And then he goes on in verse 3 to say, if a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, however many they may be, but his soul is not satisfied with the good things, and he doesn't even have a proper burial, then I say, better is a miscarriage than he. For it comes in futility and goes into obscurity, and its name is covered in obscurity. It never sees the sun, and it never knows anything, and that person is better off than the one that lives 100 years and has many children and never has satisfaction for his soul. Even the other man lives 1,000 years twice and doesn't enjoy the good things. Do not all go to one place. All a man's labor is for his mouth, and yet his appetite is not satisfied. And so he's saying here that, you can live a very long life and you can have a big family, but if you go down to the grave and you never found the one thing that will satisfy your soul, which is the Lord, then your whole life was pointless. It would be better for you to have never been born at all. That person's life is just not worth living. And so in verses 8 and 9, it says, for what advantage does the wise man have over the fool? What advantage does the poor man have, knowing how to walk before the living? What the eyes see is better than what the soul desires. This too is futility and striving after the wind. So he says, what's the point of being wise if your soul isn't satisfied? What's the point of knowing how to walk in the ways that please man if your soul isn't satisfied? What is the point when he says, what the eyes see is better than what the soul desires? It doesn't actually mean that what the eyes see is better. He's saying that the person thinks that. If the person thinks that what their eyes see is better than what their soul desires, then it's all meaningless. You cannot be striving for the things of this world to satisfy yourself with those things, the things that you can see, and not satisfy your soul. If your soul is not satisfied, then your whole life is meaningless. And then in verse 10, it says, whatever exists has already been named, and it is known what man is, for he cannot dispute with him who is stronger than he. For there are many words which increase futility. What then is the advantage to a man? For who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime, during the few years of his futile life? He will spend them like a shadow. For who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun? And so he's basically saying that God determines our course, and God is the one that knows our path. And so it's pointless to argue with the person that knows more than you do. And so stop using your many words. Stop, trying to get these things in a way that he hasn't created you to be fulfilled. And know that only God knows what is truly good for us and what the future holds. And so instead of endlessly striving for more, we need to trust Him, have reverence for Him, and find satisfaction not in abundance, not in more of whatever it is that we think we need, but in Him. So I'm going to end with these last few verses. It says in Proverbs 3, 1 through 10, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so that you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." So basically, focus on God. Trust in Him to meet your needs and don't be constantly striving for more. And if you will focus on Him to meet your needs, then He will give you more. It'll be the thing that actually satisfies you. And so you won't be continuously hungering for more. God will actually give you what, nourishes your soul, what ultimately satisfies. And then Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, it says, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, or the mighty man boast in his might, or the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." So we don't need to be impressed or fill ourselves with wisdom or with power or with money. We need to fill ourselves with an understanding and a knowledge of God. And if we'll do that, our soul will be satisfied. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 11. "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we should be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." Notice that this says the love of money. Whenever this is what you are pursuing above all else, with this is what matters to you more than anything, then it will cause you to wander away from the faith. It'll take you away from searching for God, and it'll pierce you through with many sorrows. And so he says, instead of seeking for money, and being greedy, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. If you are searching for those things, God will fill you with those things and you will be satisfied. These things satisfy your soul. Money and power and possessions, they don't satisfy your soul. They may satisfy your body, but they will not satisfy your soul. These things satisfy your soul. So feed yourself with these things. Pursue them. Let them be your highest pursuit. And then lastly, Hebrews 13, 5 to 6 says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently can say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" So what he's saying basically is, if you have me, he's like, I'm not ever going to leave you. I will be with you forever. And so you can be content with that. That alone, if you feed yourself with him, then you will be satisfied. You'll need no other things. But if you are feeding yourself with anything but him, you'll continuously be hungry. And you will never, ever be satisfied. And so think today, if there is anything that you are, you know, just feeling constantly hungry for, and no matter how much of it you get, you never feel filled. If you have anything like that in your life, then you are trying to feed your soul with those things. And the reason that you can't get enough is because that's not what your soul needs. And so pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And then you will be satisfied. The fact that you have God in your life should be enough. And if it's not, then you're pursuing religion and not an actual relationship with God. And so you need to seek after him, not for your own selfish reasons, not to satisfy something in yourself, but because you love him and because you want a relationship with him. And then he will satisfy what you need within yourself. So that's all I have for today. Next week, we will go into chapter 7. So make sure you subscribe so you don't miss that episode. And then if you would like the blog posts that go along with these, then subscribe to livethroughjesus.substack.com. Become a free subscriber there. And then whenever I get the blog post done, I'll email them to you. And in the meantime, you'll have access to all the previous blog posts. And then if you want to actually study the lessons with me, you can become a paid subscriber there. And then also join me on social media at Live Through Jesus, and I'll be posting scriptures from here and also clips from the podcast. So that's all I have for today. I'll see you back next week. Thanks and have a good day.